We are about to start our study on the life of Joseph, but before we get there, we have a special lesson, a special passage, Luke 11. When you want to learn something new, how do you do that? How do you go about that? There's something, maybe you want to crochet or knit or whatever the young guys are doing these days. If you want to learn how to power lift or something like that, what is it? How do you learn these things, Clara?
YouTube.
The YouTube. All right. I think most of you would echo that YouTube is probably your go-to. Now, some of you are like, I would go ask mom. I would go ask dad. Maybe grandma or grandpa could help me out with something. But more often than not, it is the YouTube that we go to learn something. Well, today we are going to learn something, but we're not going to go to the YouTube. We're going to go to the Bible. And the title of our lesson is Praying Jesus' Way. Praying Jesus' Way. We are going to look at Jesus and how he did it and why he did it. And we're going to take that and we're going to apply that to our own life. Now, when it comes to prayer, if I asked you in the quietness of your heart to evaluate, how are you doing in your prayer life? Are you consistently communicating with the Creator? Are you casting your cares upon Him, your anxieties upon Him? Are you requesting kingdom-oriented things from your Heavenly Father? I think most of you would probably say that you need to improve, that you are struggling, or your prayer life is just non-existent. Well, if you're in Christ, we are commanded to pray, but we should want to pray. And being a Christian gives you the motivation and the foundation to do so. But sometimes our excuse is we don't know how. Well, we're going to eliminate that excuse this morning. And then my hope is that on Wednesday night, we're focused on Bible study and you're studying the Bible and you're loving it. But you use this lesson as a springboard for the rest of your summer to spend consistent and faithful time in prayer. We have two main outline points. The first one would be one model to be mimicked. So I like to use, for those of you that are new to the group, I like to use Roman numerals. So Roman numeral number one is one model to be mimicked. Many of you have seen the Sparky Regatta or the Grand Prix, all right? As a dad, you see those cars speed down the ramp or you see those boats just go through the water. And you look at that and you say, well, my kids didn't do that. So how do I get my kids to do that? And so I would go to those kids because those kids made the cars, right? Those kids put in the work and they used that drill press and, you know, it's all about the kids, okay? No, I would talk to their dad who really did everything and say, what did you do? And so then I would try to model the car after what they did. And one time I was going to be successful, okay? Tucker's car was actually going to make it down the ramp. It was going to be great. And then COVID hit. And we didn't have the Grand Prix. And so that dumb car sat in my garage forever. So I stopped doing the Grand Prix thing. Sorry, Tanner. But with this, we have a model to look at. And we're to copy, we are to mimic that model, all right? There are two sub-points. Sub-point A, Jesus' prayer life. So I would love for you to take notes, love for you to follow along. It helps you stay engaged and not do weird or goofy things during the lesson time. Number one, you wrote down one model to be mimicked. A, Jesus' prayer life. It says in Luke 11, verse 1, it happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. Think of the amazing advantage the disciples had. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus, right? They fellowshiped, served alongside him. And they saw a consistent pattern of faithfulness in his life to communicate with God the Father. That is the model that we need to go to. That is the model that we need to learn from. I hope and I pray that your parents are being faithful to open up the word, and you can see that, and they're faithful to be praying. But obviously we do those things more in secret because we don't want to, you know, be showy with that stuff. But hopefully you can pick up on those things from your parents. But definitely the disciples who live with Jesus 24/7 picked up on his prayer life. And if the Son of God is going to take time out of his day and bow his knee before God the Father, then you better do it too, right? You better do it too. So Jesus' prayer life. And then we see B, the disciples' desire. Jesus' prayer life, and then the disciples' desire. It says it happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished. So nice of them to wait until he was done. They didn't interrupt him mid-prayer. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord," right? And we know that word Lord means master. "Master, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." Now, we're talking about John the Baptist here, right? John the Baptist was the forerunner to point people to Jesus, and he had disciples, and he had been teaching them how to pray. And they're like, "Hey, look, John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. We see you praying all the time. We want to model, all right? We want to mimic the model that you're giving us." But when it comes to this, there is a heart, there is a desire. And if you're sitting here today and you're saying, "You know what, I don't want to pray. There's other things I want to do. That seems boring. It seems hard. It seems difficult," all right? Well, then you're not a disciple. It starts with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you're going to have a desire, you're going to want to. Now, do we struggle with it? Sure. Are there times we're not as faithful as we should be? Yeah. Are there times we get lazy? Yeah. Are there times we get distracted? Mm-hmm. But if you're here today and like, I don't really care about this. I don't pray and I don't want to pray. Well, you're not one of the disciples. The disciples' desire is to be like Jesus. Jesus prayed. The disciples' desire is to communicate with his creator. So that's what we should all want. The second outline point, and you're like, "Whoa, this lesson's going to be super fast. This one's longer." Okay, the first outline point, short. Next one, longer. Five requests to be made. So our first outline point, we had one model to be mimicked. Now we have five requests to be made. Verse 2. And he said to them, "When you pray." And isn't this awesome that Jesus, who is God, right? God the Son, they're asking him, they're requesting something, and what did he do? "Nah, man, I don't got time to teach you to pray. I know you want to, but you got to figure that out on your own." No, he listened. And then he responded. And that is a great indication of how God listens to us. We pray. God listens and he responds to it. When you pray, say. All right. Now, first of all, subpoint A, I want you to write requests and put a question mark. Request and put a question mark. Because when you walk through this, okay, it says, "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." Verse 3, "Give us each day." Verse 4, "Forgive us." Do those sound like requests? In the Greek language, they're actually imperatives. They're like commands. But when it comes to us pleading to God, our command in this situation is like a request. "God, please do not lead us into temptation. God, please, hallowed be your name." This is a confidence we have in God that he will hear our requests and that he will act on them. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Whoa, who's our high priest? I remember Aaron, right? You had Moses and you had his brother Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. And the high priest was in charge of the temple and all the sacrificial stuff. The priest was like a bridge to God. You would go to the priest, and the priest would help you worship God. Well, who's our high priest now? It's Jesus. And a perfect high priest, because he's fully God, but he's fully man. So he bridged the gap between sinful man and holy God by living a perfect life and dying on the cross. He is our high priest. So do you have weaknesses? Do you have struggles? Does your body have limitations? Yes. Jesus went through all of that. And so he can be the go-between for us. We have a high priest that is one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's often something that you want, and you know which parent to go to, right? If you ask this parent if Jimmy can spend the night, they're going to say no. So you don't ask this parent, you what? You ask this parent, okay? God is always gracious and is always giving. And if you're asking something in his will, according to his kingdom, then obviously he's going to grant that request to you. He's going to grant that to you. Jesus says in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And you're like, I like that. I like that verse. Can we have that one in Bible quiz? Whatever I wish. We need to realize what Jesus is saying here, right? If you are abiding in Jesus, if you are living in Jesus, if you are remaining in Jesus, whatever you wish is what he wishes. It's what he wants. You know, when I was in high school, our football team would pray before the game. In the first scrimmage, they asked me to pray before the game. And so we're out there, we're all bowing a knee, we're praying. Most of the guys on the team could care less about Jesus. And I prayed that God would save their souls from the fiery pits of hell. They never asked me to pray again. But you know who they got? They got the guy that would pray that we would win. So the guy who is, oh, Jesus, help us win this game. And cry. Is Jesus concerned about us winning that game? No, right? And when we finally didn't win, the guy who prayed that every time was absolutely crushed and his faith was wrecked. He said, Justin, I don't get it. I prayed in Jesus' name that we would win. And I'm like, Brandon, did you ever think that they had a guy on the other team praying the same thing? Come on, man. God isn't a genie, a lamp that you rub and you ask whatever you want. What Jesus is saying, if you're a believer, and you're walking in his ways, and you're asking things according to his will, then he's going to grant those things to you. God, give me victory over sin. God, help me to be bold to share the gospel. Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to fill me so I may put off sin and put on righteousness. God loves those things. He hears those things. He grants those things. But let's look at subpoint B, Father, right? So A was request, question mark. B is Father. Who is the coolest person that you could possibly think of? And don't all say me. It's kind of awkward. Me. Or Justin. I get it, all right? Maybe the second person you can think of. Lecrae, who you got? Jesus. Okay, Jesus. Yeah, that's a good one. I like that. Good job, Lecrae. What do you got? Max. Oh, yeah. Max is Justin. There's like Max. No, Max is cool. Max is up there. All right, who do you got? Dak Prescott, quarterback of the Cowboys. All right. All right. Most people in the world would say Max, but then other than that, they would say Dak. I mean, that's probably pretty normal. Sophia? Samantha. Okay, so freeze for a moment. So let's say that at any moment you had Dak Prescott's number in your cell phone. You just pause it, you call it. Hey, what's up? It's Dak. Dak, how you doing? I'm doing pretty good, getting ready to win. Okay? You got some time for me? Always for you, buddy. Always for you. Is that going to happen? No. Even your friends that love you, you might shoot them a text and you might just sit at that phone and sit at that phone and sit at that, and then you see the little bubbles and the bubbles go away and what are we doing here? Any time, night or day, God is ready to listen to you. God is ready to hear you. He doesn't ignore you. He doesn't send you to voicemail. So think about that. The creator of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, anytime you want his attention, he gives it to you if you're in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? So keep those things in mind. And here we have number one, for God's glory. So we have big outline point. It's Roman numeral number 2, 5 requests to be made. We already had subpoint A. We had subpoint B. Now we have number 1. This is the first of the requests, for God's glory. For God's glory. Father, hallowed be your name. What's in a name, right? It's his cause. It's his person. It's who he is. It's his reputation. The same word is used in Romans 9:17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Throughout the whole earth. It's his reputation. It's his cause. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows whose are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. I want you to flip over to the book of Mark. Go to Mark chapter 9. Go to Mark 9. Love to hear those pages flipping. Verse 38. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. Well, what does he mean by that? In your cause, your purpose, your movement. We tried to prevent him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. So when we think of name, it is his reputation. You have a family name, right? When they hear that last name, there's things that people associate with it. God's name, God the Father, may it be hallowed. May his cause be treated as holy. And here we go. That's what hallowed means. We don't use it or hallowed, however you want to say it. It means treated as holy, treated as special, treated as should be. 1 Peter 3:15 talks about how we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give account for the purpose that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You remember the temple, right? What was at the back end of the temple? Does anyone know what that special room was called? Eve? The Holy of Holies, okay? And what happened if the wrong person at the wrong time entered into the Holy of Holies?
They might die.
They're dead, right? There's only a certain person at a certain time in a certain way that could enter into it. That was to represent how holy God was to be treated, how special God is to be treated. And so here we are. Jesus is saying, look, you want to learn to pray? The number one thing I want you to do, I don't want you to pray for that puppy. I don't want you to pray for all A's. All right, I want you to pray that God's name, his cause, would be holy, high and set apart, that people would see God for who he is and you would treat God and worship God as he should be. Before I pray that, what do I have to do though? I have to live that. Oh, God, I pray for those at my school that they would treat you as holy as I go watch gross stuff and listen to gross things and treat my parents in gross ways. What? You need to treat God as holy first. Then you pray that the world would treat God's name as holy. So for God's glory, God created us. God loves us. He has a wonderful plan of salvation. We pray that man would acknowledge God for who he is, that they would worship God for who he is, for God's glory. Number two, for God's kingdom. For God's kingdom. He goes on to say, your kingdom come. The come is the imperative or the request here. The kingdom would be the royal reign of God. The royal reign of God. For those of you that are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, what was Narnia like at the beginning? Aletheia? And even worse, there was no Christmas. Right? Terrible, horrible place. That was the witch's reign. That was the witch's kingdom. And they were yearning for Aslan to come, who represented Jesus, to break that rule and to break that reign. We are praying for God's kingdom. Matthew 19:23, Jesus said to his disciples, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what do you mean? That threw them off. They thought all the rich people were getting in. He says, no, it's not about your money. It's not about your deeds. It's about your heart. Only those who cast aside the world in repentance and believe in Jesus get into the kingdom. And when you're in the kingdom, you're transferred from the realm of darkness into the realm of light. And you are one of his soldiers, one of his children. And we are praying that his kingdom would come. Knowing that Jesus will come back for us, will he not? He will rapture his church. He will pour out his wrath upon the world. He will set up a literal 1,000-year reign where Jesus is the king. And then he will have a new heaven and a new earth. Do we pray for this? Do we pray for this? Guys, I know that there's some fun things in this world. But there's a lot of bad things, right? There's a lot of bad things. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of sorrow. There's a lot of heartbreaking things. Man is sinful. Man is broken, right? And this world is getting worse and worse and worse. And we want to sit back and say, Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. How concerned are you with God's kingdom compared to your kingdom, your life, your schooling, your sports, your friends, your entertainment? Just like we need to treat God as holy and pray that his name would be holy, we need to be concerned more about God's kingdom than our own kingdom. Are you living your life in service to the king, advancing his gospel? You get the idea of a soldier, right? A soldier receives orders and then executes those orders, follows them. We need to take this land, or we need to move to this side. We need to flank this opponent. We need to protect the supply line. What do you need? We'll do it. God has a plan. We are a part of that plan, and don't forget it. Sure, have fun. Enjoy your friends. Do those things, but do it as a part of God's kingdom, a part of God's path, a part of God's plan. So our third request, for God's provision. For God's provision. And here I think we can kind of relate to this part of the prayer a little bit more, because often when you go to pray, what's the first thing you think of? What do I need? What do I need? And then we ask him for things that we need. Now, it's not bad, right? It's actually part of this prayer, but Jesus is saying, slow your roll, buckaroo. I want you to start your prayer praying for God and praying for his kingdom, and that will help you then when you get to the part where you're asking for things. For God's provision, verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. This is a present active imperative. It's an ongoing request. God, please, every single day, give us our daily bread. Now, for us, we live in a different time, right? I know that those sausage egg biscuits are in the freezer. They're going to be there for months at a time if I want to, all right? So I'm not worried about where my next meal is coming from. They didn't have refrigerators back then. So they woke up, oh man, the bread is moldy. Well, how am I going to get more bread? God, give me bread. No, that's not what he's saying, right? You got to go work for it. You got to do things for it. It's harder back then. And here he's saying it is natural and normal to say, God, just please faithfully provide me the things that we need for life. You need shelter. You need clothes. You need food. Your parents need jobs to provide things. We sometimes take those things for granted, like poof, they're magically going to happen. What he's saying is, it is okay to ask God for this. Now notice, he's not saying, dear God, provide me my daily provision of an iPhone 17 so that I can be cool and hip with all of my friends and I can have the clearest of camera lenses. And so that my friends will put me on their text groups now that I have blue bubbles instead of green. He's starting at the very base level of this. I am just going to ask you, God, just give me enough for this day. Remember the whole manna in the wilderness and stuff like that? Okay? The manna would come down and they would what? They would go get the manna and they would eat it. For those who hoarded and collected it, what happened to that manna? It went bad, right? He didn't want them to do that. He said, look, I want you every day to wake up and be like, did God provide for me? Check. Yes, he did. I want them to rely on me. It's the same thing for us, right? Do you think through things like that? Asking God to give and to supply the daily provisions that you need, right? You don't really think about that much. You just wake up and go open the fridge and there's more stuff there and things. There's magically gas in the car and you hop in it and it takes you places. We should be praying for these things, and in praying for this, we're thanking God for them, right? How often are we more concerned about what we don't have versus giving thanks for what we do have? This person has nicer shoes than me. This person has a nicer dress than me, all right? Why don't we be thankful for what we have? All right, number 4, for God's forgiveness. For God's forgiveness. And forgive us our sins. Now, I'm not saying that you have to take it as far as Martin Luther. Martin Luther, when he was a monk, would wear out the confession box. Because he would go to confession and every single sin he committed that day, he would list them all out. You don't have to think through every single sin that you did, but do you take time to evaluate how you spoke to your parents, how you interacted with your friends, how you worshiped God that day, and do you ask God to forgive? We should. This should be a regular part of things. Even though we are saved by the blood of the Lamb, God still wants to hear from us that we're sorry. He wants us to think about the sins that we committed, and he wants us to ask him to forgive them so that we will contemplate and not do those things again. He says, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Think of that word, indebted to us. In the Old Testament, there were different laws and regulations, all right? Let's say you had an ox, and your ox got out and killed someone else's ox, All right, well, that's not a good thing, right? There were consequences and repercussions that came from that. That you were indebted to them until it was fulfilled. You even think of when it comes to their justice system, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? There was a, you're indebted to someone. If you did something and harmed them and hurt their eye, they could hurt your eye. That's how the Old Testament law worked. You were indebted to them. If anyone has sinned against you, has that ever happened to you? Anyone ghosted you? Anyone lied to you? Anyone snuck around and said bad things to you? We probably remember those things more than our sins that we're asking for forgiveness, right? It is inconsistent, Christian, to say, God, I know that your son died for me. I know that you love me. I know that your Holy Spirit is indwelling me. I know that I should be controlled and compelled by the love of Christ, but God, I sinned against you. But man, please make that person over there apologize. We're confessing our sin, right? And as we do that, we say, look, and I don't want to hold a grudge against someone else. I'm asking you to forgive me, and what I'm saying is I'm already forgiving them. Do they have to apologize? You get the sibling thing, right? Not your house, but some houses, there's a sibling that does something to another sibling. Let's say that the best child, which is the youngest child, goes into your room, which is a well-known fact, goes into your room and takes something of yours. And you're like, whoa, what do we do? Throw down here, right? You apologize. Well, sure, should they apologize? Should they say they're sorry? Should they ask for forgiveness? Yes. But even if they don't, what's your responsibility? To forgive them. And that's simply what we're praying here. God, I want to pray, and I want to think through the sins that I have committed, and I want to name them. Lord, I was angry. Lord, I was lustful. Lord, I lied. Lord, I was disobedient. And I ask for you to forgive me. But I also want you, Lord, to examine my heart, and if I have a grudge against someone else, if I have been wronged by someone else, help me to forgive them. Is that easy? When people are mean and nasty to you, when people lie about you and treat you bad, is it easy to forgive them? No. But you know what God did? He forgave you. He forgave you so you can forgive them. We need to remember that our prayer life can actually be hindered by our disobedience in this. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "You husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered." If you don't live with people in an understanding and loving and kind way, your prayer life can be blocked or your prayer life can be hindered. Here's our fifth request, all right? You're following along. Hopefully you've got all five of these. Number five, for God's sanctifying power. You are praying for God's sanctifying power. Love this. And lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. The lead means to cause someone to enter into a certain event or condition, to bring in. Acts 17:20, for you are bringing strange things to our ears, so we want you to know what these things mean. Pastor Tom today is talking about lying and deception, all right? And probably the greatest illustration that I can think of about someone who's a liar and the consequences would be Pinocchio. Because every time Pinocchio lied, what happened? Boop. That would stop us lying pretty quick right now. Why is your nose so long? I don't know. Boop. All right. But in Pinocchio, there's a weird and creepy scene where these kids are there to kind of snatch other kids and lead them astray. Right? Now, the kids can say no. The kids should logically say, stranger danger. Those things are sinful, but you had these enticers and they're whispering and, oh, let's be fun and let's be naughty together. What we're praying is, God, I know myself. Guard my eyes, guard my heart, guard my mind from things that would influence me to temptation. Lord, keep me from that circumstance that I cannot recover from, that I would so struggle in. You remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? All temptation is common to man, but with the temptation, God will give you a way of escape. Sometimes that way of escape is not turning on that TV show. It's not going on to YouTube. It's not playing that video game. That is the way of escape because you can't control yourself. All right? But what we're saying is, God, please help me. Please guide me. You are the giver of good gifts. Mark 14:35, Jesus told the disciples in the garden, keep watching and praying so that you may not come into what? Temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of you would honestly say that you want to sin less? You don't have to raise your hand. I just want you to think in your mind. How many of you would honestly say you want to sin less? If you're not praying for it, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. God himself did not make a YouTube video. He gave us the word of God. And he said, if you want to avoid temptation, if you want success over temptation, all you got to do is what? Ask for it. Ask for it, and I would love to give it to you. I would love to give it to you. Well, as we conclude our lesson, all right, I just want you to think of a couple of things, all right? And you can write conclusion down there. Number one, do you see the need to pray Jesus's way? Do you see the need to pray Jesus's way? And that starts with a right relationship with Jesus, right? Would you say you're a Christian? Do you know a Christian is a little Christ? Would you say you are one of his disciples? Would you just say that you have denied yourself, taken up your cross, and followed him daily? If you say that, you should want to be like him, and you should want to pray like him. How often in the Gospels do you hear about Jesus praying? A lot. Do you see the need? If you don't see the need, then I am concerned about your salvation. I do not believe you know Christ at all. But number two, are you going to take the time to fix your prayer life? Are you going to take the time to fix your prayer life? If I had you chart this past week, how much time each day that you prayed, how many of you would be running a board of zeros? Or maybe when Dad prays before dinner, that's when I pray. Or maybe you would put 10 minutes down because you came to the service and you had the prayer time after the scripture reading, and that's all you got. What about you, your consistent, faithful prayer life? You now have the correct template to use. Do you know that it's not cheating to pray scripture? Some of us are good at memorization. I would encourage you to memorize this, right? It's not that complicated. But even if you sat there in the quietness of your room and you opened up your Bible and you said, God, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, right? It's not cheating. God isn't like, you know, counting off prayer points or something like that. He's just ecstatic that you're praying to him. And there are other passages of scripture that they're prayers. Or you think of Psalms. Psalms are like the heartbeat of the psalmist. You can open up a psalm and you can just use that and pray that to God, and you can personalize that. You now have the correct template to use. There's these five requests, but even in these requests, they are giving God the glory. They are relying upon God. Do you now have the correct motivation and resolve? The correct motivation and resolve. I mentioned my football team in high school about how they used prayer. The basketball team, you know what they prayed before every game? They would pray this prayer. And most of them had no idea what it meant, and they cared nothing for it, but they felt that it was what? This was their good luck charm. Just like the Israelites took the Ark of the Covenant into battle, that was their lucky rabbit's foot. They used this prayer as their good luck charm. I'm going to get right with God real quick before I go play this game so that I'll perform better. Is that how God wants us to use this? No. He wants this to be a heartfelt pattern, a heartfelt cry of our love and affection for Him. All right, last thing. Think through a little bit of time, okay? How are you going to put this into practice? How are you going to put this into practice, okay? I would encourage you, all right? There's nothing in the Bible that says, thou must waketh up at 5:45 and read and pray. But you know what's helpful about doing it in the morning time? You start your day that way. You're meditating and you're thinking about those things, right? And there's no excuses. Oh, this happened or this came up, or you know what? I'm totally going to read and pray at 11 o'clock today. And it's 10:57 and your buddy says, hey, I'm hopping on. Are you getting on? I will pray at 1 o'clock today. You know, you move the goalposts, right? The danger of doing it at night, you know how that goes. You know, I'm just going to lay on my bed. It's been a long day. I've been out swimming all day. I'm a little sunburned. I'm just going to lay around. Well, I'm not saying don't pray at night. It's a great thing to do. You actually have to think through, okay? You're at that age. I would encourage you to find a consistent time each day where you just take time reading, and we even give you that prayer category on the bottom of the reading plan, and pray for that. Pray for those things, all right? Bring your reading plan, and when you have your small group and you do prayer requests, write those prayer requests down and sit there and just pray through those prayer requests, or take a couple of those things, all right? God doesn't give us a time frame. You could set a timer for 5 minutes, and that's a good starting time. God doesn't say, well, that's cheating. They're using electronical devices. You don't have to just pray for five. You could pray for shorter. You could pray for longer. But those are just some helpful tips for you, all right? I would love it. You have all this time in the summer. Use it. Have fun. Swim. Ride bikes. Do all sorts of great stuff. But read His word and pray to Him and set those foundations in place in your life. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that you listen to us, that you want us to pray to you. I pray we don't take that for granted, that we would meditate and we would think about that. The Creator of all things wants to hear from us. And I pray that we would cast our anxieties upon you, and that we would ask things that are in accordance to your kingdom, and that you would lead us not into temptation. And our prayer life would be a foundation and a tool for that, Lord. May you receive the glory and honor for the great things that you have done. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.